fill that out so we can give you any information or help you in any way. How many churches are there in Jacksonville?
One
church. God loves everyone, and we're a team. And the team is to make disciples and love Jesus, right? That's our goal. That's our job, whether it's on Sunday in church or equally as important the other 6 days of the week where we go out and we're with everyone else. So with that being said, we try to pray for another organization or church. This past week, we had a men's event. How many men went to the men's event that are in here? Anyone? A ton. We had almost 50 guys show up. I know right in that neighborhood of everybody coming out, which is a high percentage of the guys that come to this church. So we had a lot of great just time of not maybe just cordially talking, but actually sitting down for an hour or two, whether you're fishing or playing a game or eating, and actually getting to know people and kind of know a background and maybe have a connection there. And that's what the whole thing's about. So with that being said, First Baptist owned the property that let us go to this retreat. And so like anything else, like our goal is to take the resources God gives this church and try to give up to 50% of that away to help disciples and other organizations. So Baptist was able, obviously, to let us use their facility. When we pray, I want to just thank them and hope that God continues to let them use their resources to help the rest of the church. So we're going to be receiving the offering in a moment. If I can get the ushers to come forward, please. And I'm going to say a quick prayer. God, you're awesome. And we just sang to a God who created everything. And he has no imperfections. There's no coincidences when he's involved because he knows the beginning from the end. So here's the deal. We have a day that you gave us as a gift with people around us that you've placed in our lives that we didn't even know were going to be there on purpose. And so I just pray today we'd laugh and we'd love and we'd make connection and we'd have a time that at the end of the day we could just give you credit for. We would listen and we would learn, and above all we would just step one step closer to who Jesus is, because he's always next to us. And we love you and thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, couple quick announcements. June 2nd, which is coming up next week, we have a special get-together for the over 50s. Rowdy crowd. So that's going to start at 6:30, 90 Music on Friday. Bring a dish to share. We've got some information on that here. If you guys need more, please feel free, and we can get you contacted there, okay? Youth Week's coming up June 6th through the 10th. There's a cost for that, $75. All that information's right here, too. If you need to see anyone, please get with us at our website, or we can get with you information there. Foster parent orientation is this week, May 23rd. Still a sign up. If you're going to come, if you haven't signed up yet, please let us know, because we do have childcare that's going to be provided, so we just have to know how many kids are going to be there. That way we can make sure we have plenty of people to help out, okay? Guatemala mission trip coming up July 24th through the 30th. And then the last big thing, which is happening today, directly after church, is we have another food truck event, okay? So it's going to be awesome. We had a great time last year. In fact, we had so many people that honestly one of the trucks ran out of food. And he was like, I have never come to a church that had this many people, okay? So that's really cool. In preparation for that, I let them know, so we have more food, we have more hands that are helping in the trucks. I have an extra truck, right? We have the ice cream truck that has the $1 and the $2 ice cream, which I'm really excited about. Reminiscent, right? Back in the day. But anyway, so what's going to happen is, after church, don't pull around the side, because all the trucks are going to be over here on this side, okay? We're going to get all the chairs out. We're going to put some tables in. We're going to have air conditioning, so you can sit in the air conditioning. You can sit in the lobby. You can go outside and meet. It's just going to be a big time to get together and honestly eat some good food and celebrate. So we've got hot dogs as low as like $2. Some tacos are $2 or $3. You can spend more than that if you want. We've got drinks on the side, a drink station, and some chips. If you're on a budget, it's very friendly. If you want to go all out, we've actually had them discount the prices a little bit to try to help everybody out to make sure it's a good time, okay? So if I could get Howard to come up here now, and he's going to share with us our mission moment. Thanks, guys.
Good morning. So this morning's mission moment is just a little bit different. So we talk a lot about one church, and what is the church? family of God living on mission, right? So the young lady that's with me, Jen, I met about a month or so ago now at a newcomer's dinner. And we just started chatting and talking. We just, you know, God put us at the same table, and we just started talking about life and what we do and different things. And Jen shared her story with me, and I asked her if she would be courageous enough to come up here and tell you guys. She's looking at me like she wants to bite me right now. But so I asked her to come and share with us, because Jen is living her life on mission. And so I'm going to just turn the microphone over to you and let you tell them a little bit about the gift that God has given you and then how you use that. And I think you got a couple of pictures to share with us, right? Cool. This is Jen.
Hi. So I just got back from Haiti about a week ago. And so I sent two pictures in, if we can put one of them up there. So this is Levesque, Haiti. I first went there about 4 years ago. And I'd been on mission trips before, but on this trip in particular, God just really put me there for a reason, and I knew that it was kind of just the beginning of the work that I was going to be doing there. This village was created after the earthquake, so I'm sure that everyone knows the devastating effects of the 2010 earthquake and how many people died and how many people were displaced. So after that, there were a lot of deaf people that did not have homes, and so a couple organizations came together and created this village. And in that village, there's 160 deaf adults that live there. So I work in deaf education. I used to be a teacher at the School for the Deaf and Blind down in St. Augustine, and now I'm at the University of North Florida as a professor in deaf education. And so that's kind of my field. That's what I do. And so I was looking into this village, really interested in it, and there just happened to be a trip that was planned to do a teacher training. And so I kind of knew that that was where God wanted me, and so I headed down there, and at the time, there was no school there. Now there's a school. It started out serving 35 students. Now there's 60 there. All of the teachers that work there are deaf or hard of hearing themselves, which is amazing, especially in Haiti. And I've since kind of gotten involved in lots of other schools for the deaf, so I've been working in four different schools down there, and it's really just been neat to be able to use the gifts that God has given me in my career and all of the many, many years that I went to school. I've actually been able to use that now in something that I consider ministry. So there's this other picture right here of this little girl. Her name is Yolande, and she's just one of the many, many stories of the children down there who have really just captured my heart. And I was down there about 3 years ago, and we got off the plane, and we went to La Piste, which was a Red Cross mission that was just kind of in the slums of Port-au-Prince. It no longer exists. They've moved it all outside of the city, but at the time, people were living there that were in temporary housing, and there was a deaf man there, and we heard that he had six deaf children. And so we sort of tried to communicate with him. He didn't really have a language, but we gave him money to go home and get his children and bring them back on the tap-tap to the school that had just started about 6 months before that, and he brought back Yolande. And the next day, she sat in my lap, and she just cried, and I had no way to communicate to her anything. She didn't have a language. She didn't know her name. But this is her last year, so about 2 years after that, and I just got to see her again last week. And she is loved by the people that work there. She has a language. Her siblings have all come to join her there now, so there's six of them. The school has given her mom a job. Her mom is also deaf, so her mom is now working in the children's home. And all of these people are getting a language. And so it just kind of, my work is to go down and to work with the teachers and to help them know how to teach their students. But as I go back and I see these kids who before weren't able to communicate and now they are, I know that they have a language and I know that that's how they're going to be able to receive the gospel. So even though that's not my primary mission, I always think back to when I was in college, my sign language professor would always say, deaf people will never overhear the gospel. And so that's true. So my belief and kind of what I'm working for is access to education and to language for deaf and hard of hearing in developing nations, but especially in Haiti.
It's amazing, isn't it? Imagine for a moment not having a language. You can't hear, you can't talk to somebody, you can't communicate with somebody until somebody takes the time to love on them and to bring them the good news of the gospel through sign language and just the love of Christ. So thank you for sharing that with us. That was beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many gifts that you bless us with. Thank you for a person like Jen who has heard your voice loud and clear and has used the gifts that you have given her, the gift of teaching, the gift of sign language, the gift of the love that you have filled in her heart. Lord, let us each look inside our own hearts. Let me look inside my heart and find that gift that you have given to us. And help us then share that with this world that needs you so desperately. And it's through us that we can share that. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Thank you, Jen. Jen's going to be around for a while, so come up and say hi to her and welcome her to Emmaus.
Wow. It's just awesome to hear a story like that. You know, when we talk about what the church is, you know, we often talk about it's not a building, it's not this place or this thing we come to. As Howard said, it's the family of God living out the mission of God. So it's us as individuals living out the purpose that God created us for. And that's exactly what Jen's doing. And I hope it'll give all of us a vision for being a part of what God's doing in the world. I mean, she's taking what she's been educated for, a passion in her heart, and using it for the kingdom. We all have opportunities to do that. And so that should encourage us and that should challenge us. And that's what we've been talking about for the last, I don't know, number of months as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going through this series called We Are the Church. Paul's writing to this congregation of believers, people who are gathered in a city who follow Jesus. And he says, we're one body that's made up of many parts. Every part has a special function. We've all been gifted in some ways, just as God determines. He's the one who chooses what gifts we have. And last week we were in chapter 12, and in that chapter, Paul is talking about the different parts of the body and how everyone is important. And he said, you shouldn't elevate any part over another, and we should all see ourselves as significant in God's family and in his body. We're all created by God, all created for God, and we're all given gifts to be used for God's kingdom. All right, so he's wired you a certain way. He's given you certain passions, and then by his Spirit, he empowers those, and then we live those out. And in doing that, we're a part of advancing his kingdom, his purposes here on the earth. And so Paul has been responding to a question that the church there had about spiritual gifts. And he goes, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is important that you understand why God gives these gifts, how he gives them, who he gives them to, and how you should use them. Okay? So there's a lot of confusion. There's times where they're elevating people with certain gifts over others. And so now we're finishing up chapter 12. We're going to move into chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 29, Paul says this. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages or unknown tongues? Do we have the ability to interpret those tongues? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Okay, so there's an issue where they're saying, you know, certain gifts are more important than others, or everybody should have this gift. And he goes, no, listen, are we all prophets? Do we all speak in tongues? Do we all work miracles? And the answer to that should be a resounding what? No, right? I mean, if we got a room full of prophets, then we should be planting lots of churches, or if we're apostles, or no, we don't all have all of those gifts, right? So the problem in Corinth was, you know, they were elevating their certain gifts, and they were saying, everybody should have this one. And Paul says, no, listen, be thankful for who you are, created by God and for God, special, with with certain gifts that only you have, passions that he's put inside of you, and he empowers you to use those for his kingdom, and be thankful for that. He gives the gifts as he determines. That's what it says in chapter 12. And there's no gift that every Christian should have. Okay? There's no gift that everyone should have and in order for people to say, hey, you have to be, if you're spirit-filled, let's say, then you should have this gift, right? Maybe you've been in a church where they've said that. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, everybody has this gift. And he goes, no. Does everybody speak in tongues? No. Does everybody prophesy? No. So when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, I just want to remind you, because some of us come from all different backgrounds, remind you what Jesus said about being filled with the Spirit. Okay, Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So if you want the Holy Spirit, what do you need to do? Ask, right? I mean, like, Jesus is just being real plain and simple here. He's like, if you want the Holy Spirit, you simply ask, and you have a loving Father who will give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will empower you to live out this life that God called you to live as we follow Jesus together. So don't think that someone has the Spirit more than another person or more than you because they exercise some specific gift of the Spirit, okay? And never equate spiritual giftedness with spiritual maturity. All right, I learned that a long time ago. There's a lot of people who seem really gifted, and they might exercise these different gifts, and some of them are very outward, but just because someone's gifted doesn't necessarily mean they're mature, okay? I mean, you may have been in those situations. You go, man, that person's really full of the Spirit, and maybe they exercise some gift that nobody else has, like they speak in tongues or something like that, and you're going, wow, man, that person's super spiritual. And then you get around them like the meanest person you ever met, right? You ever see anyone like, you go like, yeah, that person's full of something. I don't know if it's the Spirit, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? So don't equate giftedness to maturity. If you want to know if a person's mature in their walk with God, look at the fruit that you see in their life. That's how you'll be able to tell. Because someone could be a great speaker and their life could be totally out of control behind the scenes. Or someone could be gifted in these different areas and then you see, like I said, they're mean or, you know, and Paul goes, here, it's real easy. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, you can feel that when you're around someone, right? Because you could say anything, or I could perform and do, you know, whatever in front of people. It's behind the scenes. How does that person treat his wife? How does she treat her husband? How are they with their kids? You know, you see that fruit just in their life. And when you see that, that's when you start seeing the mark of maturity. That's a person who's close to Jesus. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus looked like, right? I mean, that love, that peace, that kindness, it's a picture of Jesus. And so when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one on the list that Paul says? The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? It's the first one. And here when he goes, all right, are all apostles, all prophets? No. Let me show you the best way to live. Let me show you what's most important, okay? If you want to know what's most important, listen up. And this is when he jumps into 1 Corinthians 13, which is a passage that's familiar to a lot of us, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Verse 3, I gave everything to the poor, even sacrifice my body. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So Paul's talking about the church, and he's talking about how they relate to one another and the gifts that God's given to them. And he goes, you know, it doesn't matter how good you look on the outside. It doesn't matter what you can do for God. If it's not motivated by love, it's worthless. I mean, that's a strong word. Take a minute and let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, if you speak in the tongues of angels, prophesy, tell the mysteries of God, secrets of God that God gives you, but you don't have love, he's like, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's just words. It's just a performance. Why? Because all those things are to help build up one another. All those things are to show the world the love of God. And if it's not founded in love, it's like a clanging gong. It's just like, it's just wasted effort. And when we think about this passage, you know, oftentimes you hear this quoted like at weddings or you see it in the anniversary card, you know, what love really looks like. And it's fine to use it that way. But here's the thing. We have to understand as people in here, as believers, as followers of Jesus, Paul, he puts this right in the middle of this whole talk about spiritual gifts and not elevating people to certain places and what it means to honor one another and love one another and build one another up. And he goes, so this is the way that you, as believers, we should live in relation to one another. He goes, this is what love really looks like. This is how love should be exercised in your congregation. And then he jumps in to show us what love fueled by God, empowered by his Spirit, this is what it looks like. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Here it is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. All right, so like I said, most of us are familiar with this passage because we talk about it between maybe a husband and wife or how you're supposed to love your family. And you might have it on your refrigerator as a reminder, like, all right, you got to be patient with one another, you know? You need to be kind. And I'll tell you, before I really realized that he's writing this to the church, like, this is the way I'm supposed to love Adam, like, it was hard enough for me to be thinking, like, this is how I got to love my wife, right? This is how I got to love my kids. Be patient. Kind. Keep no record of wrongs. And Paul's going, listen, this is what it looks like in the church. This is what it looks like with people who aren't like you. Like we talked about last week, people who don't think like you, people who don't look like you, people who live differently than you. This is what love looks like in the church. This is the way Jesus loved people. This is the way Jesus loved you. This is the way you're called to love one another. And I'm like, dang, I was failing with my family. You know, I was failing with just my wife and my kids. And it's tough, right? If we're going to be honest, that's a high calling. And here's the thing. That's why we can't do it on our own. See, Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, and he said, now I am going to leave, and when I leave, I am going to send you one, a comforter, one who's going to empower you, one who's going to strengthen you, one who's going to give you words to speak when you don't know when to speak. He's going to come inside of you, and he's going to change you. And so when he ascends into heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of everyone who becomes a follower of Jesus. And so if I'm going to even have any hint of this in my life, I need Jesus' strength and Jesus' power, and that comes through the Holy Spirit. And how do I get the Holy Spirit? I just ask for it. Lord, I need you. Fill me. And I'm going to tell you, it's not a one-time deal. Because I don't know about you, but I leak. I mean, like, I could be full one day. All right, don't go there. I could be full one day, and then, you know, it's like we get caught. What happens is we get caught in the flesh at times. And you can take think of it this way. You take a bottle that's full of the Spirit. And I should be walking in the Spirit. But what happens is the world crowds in on us and the flesh is warring within us. And so what happens is I give into that at times, and when I do, the world, so to speak, goes into the bottle. If I drop some stuff, let's say marbles, or into the bottle, what happens to the water that's in there? Pretty soon it's going to start coming out, right? And if I put enough in there, it's going to fill up with stuff, and what's inside is going to come out, so there's only about, it's about half full at that point. So it's not necessarily that we leak, but what we do is as we live in this world and we let this world affect us and impact us, it's like we push the Spirit and the Spirit's work out of us. And that's why each day I need to wake up and go, God, fill me with your Spirit today. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to live in step with the Spirit, to love the people around you. I need you, because when I look at this list, I fall way, way, way short of what this real love looks like. Now listen to it. This is how we're called to live. Again, the people who are closest to you, yes, but also the people who are just around you, the people who annoy you, the people who, I mean, God said, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what love looks like. Love is patient, okay? So patience, it may be a virtue, but if we're going to be honest, it's something that a lot of us are short on at times, right? I mean, this is something that we struggle with. We struggle with being patient with those who are closest to us. How about those who annoy us? He says, this is what love looks like. You should be patient when people are lovable and when they get on your nerves. Patience. You should be patient with everyone. God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Think of Jesus' patience with his disciples, particularly Peter, you know, who not only failed him but sinned against him, all these, you know, and Jesus was patient to the end. That's what love looks like. Love is kind. It's not just being patient with those who irritate us and wrong us, but it's being kind to them. So you're patient with them, but you also need to be kind as you interact with them. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's what the Spirit produces within us. We should be loving and kind to one another, again, regardless of our differences. It's not jealous. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. How do you react in times when other people receive the things that you want or the things you've been praying for? And there's a part of you goes, oh, I'm so thankful for that person getting that. There's another part of you go, God, what about me, right? Am I the redheaded stepchild? What's going on here? Let's be honest. We struggle with that. And he goes, love's not jealous. And that word in the Greek literally means to boil, all right? So do we allow envy to boil and burn inside of us when we see what other people have and we don't? And he goes, no, love doesn't respond that way. It's not jealous in that way. It's not boastful or proud. Paul said earlier in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love realizes that all I have is a gift from God. If you're gifted in some way and that gift puts you out in front of people, we should be humble because we realize everything we have is a gift from him. Even if you're sitting there, a person who maybe you've done really well in life and wealth has come your way, Scripture in the Old Testament tells us, be thankful to God who has given you the ability to do that and the ability to even work with your hands and your mind. It's all a gift from him, right? So don't be boastful. Don't be proud. Humility should mark those who know and follow Jesus. Have you ever been around someone who just is like continually brags, like talks about themselves or talks about themselves, their stuff all the time? It's like nobody wants to be around that guy or that girl. It's just, you know, they love to hear themselves talk. And pretty soon they start sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know, you're just like, I'm tuning you out, man. I can't even handle it. Love's not boastful or proud. And it's out of place. That boasting and that pride's out of place for the follower of Jesus. It's not rude. Love's gracious and not rude. people who are rude, and there are many of them, and it's some of us some of the time, right, if we're going to be honest. But people who are rude aren't at peace. I mean, the time when I find myself agitated and I'm rude and I do it and you do it, we've done it, it's times when I'm not at peace in my life. It's times when I'm not full. I'm maybe, like I said, full of something, but not God. You know, like the world has pressed in and I've let it in and I'm walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And he says, love doesn't demand its own way. See, true love seeks the good of others. It's unselfish. Think about Jesus. You see that displayed in Jesus' life? I mean, always seeking the good of others, giving himself for the good of others, sacrificing his time, whatever he needed to. And that's the thing, when we look at this whole list of love, it's a picture of Jesus. This is a good one, right? The next one. It's not irritable. All right? It's not irritable. That one, I'll say I need the power of the Spirit, right, to do that, to not be irritated. There are certain people, and they may be people who are the closest to us at times, but certain people who are like sandpaper in our lives, or, you know, fingernails on the chalkboard of life, you know, just, and you can just hear it, and it's like, it just irritates you to all get out. And God says, love's not irritable like that. It's able to not be easily angered or irritated. We shouldn't allow the petty things to get to us the way we do at times. Because if we're, you know, if we were honest and a little bit self-aware, we probably do that to other people at times, right? In our own lives. How about this one? It keeps no record of wrongs. So we talk about being people who forgive. We say forgiveness is for us. I want to forgive someone because it releases me, and all of that's good, and we forgive. But unfortunately, we're not like the computer hard drive where you can hit delete and we just forget. At least most of us don't. As I get closer to 50, I do forget more and more. I will be honest about that. But I don't forget the things I need to forget. I don't forget those things that people have wronged me that, you know, really stuck in me. And he goes, listen, love keeps no record of wrongs. True forgiveness really only takes place when we throw out the scorecard. And what I mean by that is you don't bring it back up. You say, I forgive you, and then 2 months later, you're pulling it back out of the filing cabinet and throwing it at someone. No, true forgiveness is, it's done. And while it's very hard for us to do that, we can't forget that's what God does for us. And that's what we should work toward. Love doesn't rejoice over injustice, but rejoices in the truth. Love's never glad when somebody is involved in evil or has evil done to them. I don't care how bad that person is, how much you look at the person. Love never rejoices over injustice or evil. Love always hopes, always has faith, always believes for something better. And that's what he says at the end here. It never gives up. It never loses faith. It believes the best about others. It's always hopeful. It's hopeful that we'll grow and we'll change. And as we change, we'll bring that change to the people around us. And he goes, last thing, it always endures. Love hangs in there. It perseveres. It doesn't give up. So this is how Jesus, or this is how God, calls us to love one another. All right? Yes, your spouse. Yes, your family. But also the person across the aisle from you. Like I said, the person who you might not get along with the best. This is the way God calls us to love one another. And it's a high calling. And it's good. Take that passage, put it on your refrigerator. It's a good reminder in life as we love people. But in order for you to really experience this, you need the power of the Spirit working in your life that only comes as you surrender to Jesus, put your faith in him, surrender to him, ask God to give you the Spirit to fill you, and then understand that this is the way that God loves us, right? You can't forget, and I can't forget what 1 John 4 tells us about love. Listen to this, 1 John 4, 7 to 10. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. So if I'm going to do this, it comes from God. I need to get it from God. Love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is, say it with me, love. God is love. Love is at the center of God's character. He showed us how much he loved us by sending his son to die for us so that we might have eternal life. I mean, God loves us. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. And he sent his son to take away our sins. That's how much he loves us. So here's the deal. Levi, you guys can kind of head back up here. God loves us. God loves you. And if you want to have any success in loving the people around you the way God called you to, you have to know and experience his love and be filled with his love. 1 John 4, God is love. This is what it means. God is patient. God is kind. God keeps no record of wrongs. God's not irritable. You know, I mean, we have this vision of God sometimes, like he's just this angry dude up there just waiting to drop the hammer on us. And if we understand the cross, Jesus took all of that. And so I desperately need him. I've put my faith and trust in him. And once I do, the love of God is extended to me through Christ because he paid the price. So God's patient with you. He's kind. Even if you don't realize it. He's not boastful. He's not rude. He's not irritable. He keeps no record of wrongs. He never gives up on us. He's hopeful for change. He always endures with us. So do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you that way? Because God is love. Maybe we first need to come to grips with that truth before we can really love the people around us. And so I want to wrap up today, and I want to pray for us to experience this. We're going to sing a song that's going to be a reminder of that love. But if you would stand with me, I want to pray for all of us in here that God would move in our hearts in such a way, remind us that he loves us, fill us with his love, and then empower us to share that love with people around us. As always, there's communion on either side of the stage. If you want to share a moment of breaking the bread and taking the cup and remembering the price that was paid for you, which is a picture of God's love, please do that with family, friends. It's there for you. But let's pray. God, I pray for everyone in this room, myself included. I pray that you would help us to see you through eyes of love. Your word is very clear. You are love. Love comes from you. And you call us to love the people around us. God, we can't do it on our own. You say if we want the Holy Spirit, to ask you. So God, fill us with your Spirit. God, drive all the stuff out of our lives. The world that we've invited in different ways this week that pushes you out. Fill us with your Spirit to overflowing so that we might love the people around us. God, that we would be people who aren't easily irritated. We would be people who are kind. We are people who, that love flows out of us, that we can forgive and leave that at the cross as we forgive other people just like you've forgiven us. But God, help us to know and truly believe that you love us that much, that you call us your children, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, a perfect, loving Father who gave everything for us that we might have life. God, I pray as we sing this song that by your Spirit you might even do something supernatural in our hearts and in our lives. May we believe that you love us so much. May we be filled with that love and be able to give that to others. Let's sing this song together. Let it be a prayer. Maybe you just want to sit for a little bit and meditate on it. It's a song that most of us know. Be reminded of how he loves us.